every Sunday morning behind this pulpit, every Sunday night, every Wednesday night. I conduct vacation Bible school here. I preach funerals from this pulpit. I conduct weddings from this platform. I preach in national conventions, Sword of the Lord conferences. I'm never scared except now. That's all. I told the young ladies back in a while ago, I don't know why it is. This is the only time I ever preach when I'm nervous. This pulpit is felt in the clammy hands of many guests. But I've never put clammy hands on this pulpit except at the Ladies' Spectacular meeting. I'm scared to death. All right, I hadn't got me right in the eyeball. I hear what you'll do. If you'll quit that now, I'll pose out in the alley after it's over for you. I said quit that. May I, of course. Would you put those confounded cameras under the seat? Of course, it would be amiss for me not to say the expected and tell you how grateful I am that you're here. It's always a constant amazement to me and an honor to think that people would drive from all over the country and fly from all over America to be in our church. And especially when you come just for one afternoon and evening and the next morning and afternoon. In the Song of Solomon, without turning to it, I'll just give you one little line. There are 70 queens, the Bible says. There are 70 queens. Our Heavenly Father, I pray today that you would speak to our hearts in an unusually sweet, and yes, in a sense, even a quiet way. And may the Holy Spirit hover near to this platform and to these pews, and the hearts and lives of thy people, especially these dear ladies. In Jesus' name, amen. It was the first Saturday afternoon of the world's existence. There was no television, and so there was no Saturday afternoon football, for which you would have been grateful. Adam is watching God's creation. He notices something unusual. He notices that the fish swim in the water by twos. He scans the sky to find that the robins fly in the air by twos. He notices the squirrels playing on the meadow, and they're playing by twos. He notices the beasts of the field as they roam through the forest, and they likewise travel by twos. He drops off to sleep. He awakens to find Eve, the fairest and best of God's creation. There are those who would lead us to believe that woman was an afterthought of God. There are those who would lead us to believe that God created everything and that he was displeased. There was something that he forgot to create, or something that he blew and didn't do it exactly properly. And so, you know, in order to correct his mistake, there's a little whistle in this microphone. It doesn't sound like normal to me. He corrected his mistake, these would have us believe, and in correcting it, he made woman. And there she was, thrown in as creation's bonus on the side, sort of as a afterthought of God. That isn't true. Did you know that ladies, or woman, is the ultimate creation of God? She was an independent creature, and by the way, could have lived alone. The Bible never says that it is not good that woman, for woman to be alone. We should have known that. I bet you we should have known that years ago, don't you? The Bible says it is not good that man be alone. But it never says it is not good for woman to be alone. Be reminded that man was created before woman. And in God's divine order, he increased the importance and the magnitude of the creation with the passing of the 7 days. Somebody said, oh, but man is more important than woman because God made man first. Okay, apply that to reality and creation. Then the hippopotamus is more important than man. He was made before man was. No, God did not make, or in creation, God did not create that which was most important first and least important last. But creation kept gaining in its importance as God created, he created the earth, the moon and the stars and animal life and man and then woman. He was the last of God's creatures and he was, of course, and also most important of God's creatures. And God calls her a queen. Now, not the queen like Sheba was a queen, or like Esther was a queen, or like Athaliah was a queen. Not a queen like Elizabeth of England or Mary of Scotland. But a queen is not made by scepters of diamonds, thrones of marble, robes of velvet, crowns of jewelry, imperial wardrobes, courtly attendants, cheering subjects, nor royal carriages. That doesn't make a queen. The queen that God created weighs a needle for a scepter, sits on a rocking chair for a throne, wears righteousness for a robe, has the needy for her subjects, and wears meekness for a crown. This loftiest of all of God's creatures does not rule the world. She rules those that will rule the world. This highest of God's order does not rule subjects. She rules rulers of subjects. She is not the King James, but she rules King James and prepares him to rule. She is the Queen of Kings. She is the Lordess of Lords. She is the most royal of all. Where does she rule? She rules at the hearth. She rules at the stove. She rules at the bedside. She rules at the table. The places that woman rules, man is incapable of ruling. I said a while ago that man cannot be alone. The honest truth is nothing so pitiful as a man living alone. And yet, you leave your husband home by himself some night, and he'll hear all kinds of noises. By the time you get home, he'll have the chairs against the doorknob. And the next morning, he will call and order a burglar alarm. Now, you can stay at home. The door's unlocked. Doesn't bother you a great deal. But the old man is not good that he be alone. His hand is too rough. His foot is too clumsy. His patience is too thin to rule where you rule. We just can't do it what you can do. You could go to our youngest daughter, Cindy. She's expecting a baby of her own now. But you could take her shoe off. I forget which foot. It's either the left or the right. And take her shoe off. And take her sock off, her stocking. You'd notice that on one foot, there's a space between the toe and the big toe and the toe next to it. That's because one day I tried to rule. It was none of my business to rule. And I didn't know how to rule. And I put the sock, not all around her foot, but I put the elastic part of the sock down between the toe, big toe, and the toe beside it. And it stayed there all day long. And she was very small. And to this day, there's about that much space. Now, all the other toes are together. But here's the big toe over here by itself. And you say, what are you saying? I'm saying I was ruling where I don't know how to rule. See, you could rule on our throne, and if you seek it, females are seeking, the so-called Equal Rights Amendment, you could do what we do. You could do it. Queens have ruled countries, but men have never ruled kitchens. Ladies have been mayors of Chicago. God forbid. But that burns me when I think about it. That was a jolly good one.
Women can fill the shoes of men and rule on their thrones and wield their scepters and wear their robes, but men are incapable of ruling. If we tried to have an equal rights amendment, we couldn't rule your domain. We're not qualified. How roughly we tuck you in bed. How loudly we talk beside the sick bed. We stick the thermometer in the ear. We just can't do it. We have to have somebody to be a queen. God made you to be that. And you, the loftiest of God's creatures, and therefore the last creature that God made, are of necessity queens who rule on a throne where nobody else can rule. A boy sticks a nail in his foot. I don't know if they do that anymore. When I was a kid, that was always what every boy did once or twice a week. Stuck a nail in his foot. And stick a nail in his foot. He doesn't cry, "Daddy!" Because Daddy would in turn cry, "Mother!" "Our doctor!" I mean, it's just, Daddy wouldn't know what to do. The boy cries, "Mommy!" A boy's little child is lost downtown. It's the great crowd of the Saturday afternoon or the Friday night shopping. And the boy, the child doesn't cry, "Daddy!" The child cries, "Mommy!" Because when you want help, you want the top man. You want the expert. You want the queen. The child awakens at night with his brow warm, his throat sore, and a headache. You don't hear a faint cry from the child's room saying, "Daddy." You hear the faint cry saying, "Mommy." It's Monday night. You're dutifully watching Howard Cosell. You could care less. To you, a split end is caused by dry hair. And a quarterback is a refund from Montgomery Ward. You know nothing about what's going on. But with your dutiful spirit, you say, "I like the guys in the red uniforms. They're the prettiest." And you cheer ignorantly, but you cheer faithfully, because Monday night football isn't much, but it beats the divorce court by an awful lot. The hero comes to the bench. He's just run 90 yards for a touchdown. Big, burly guy, got a big beard, hair sticking out from under his helmet. Looks like the Incredible Hulk. and he comes to the bench. The hero weighs 280 pounds. All of the players on the other team tremble when he runs on the field. He comes back to bench. They mob him and tackle him and take his helmet off and rub his hair, and this great big behemoth of a beast suddenly finds the camera pointed towards him, and he says, "Hi, Mom." It's always that way. You never hear one say, "Hi, Pop." Occasionally, "Send money, Pop," but I mean, nobody ever says, "Hi, Dad." No, I don't care if it's Mean Joe Green. "Hi, Mom." Walter Payton. "Hi, Mom." It's always, "Hi, Mom." What's he saying? "Hi, Queen." "Hi, Ruler." "Hello, Your Majesty." "Hello, the only person in the world who's ever conquered me. Hello, thou who didst make me what I am. Hello, thou who didst care for me when I was a child, who fed me from your own breast, thou who carried me in her own womb, thou who nurtured me when I was sick, thou who stayed awake at night and cared for me when I was ill, thou who mopped my fevered brow. Hi, Mom!" That's what he's saying. I was reading the Bible a while ago, and I was amazed. Here's this boy in Shunem. Was in the field working. Now I'm sure he's working in the field with his dad. In the field working. and he got sick. Bad sick. In fact, he got sick unto death. And Bible says, "Carry him to his mother." I mean, this old man out here. Carry him to his mother. Look, the longer I'm preaching, the less I feel good about you. We just demand equal rights. That's all there is to it. Unless they start saying, hi, Dad, carry him to his dad, I'm going to crusade across this country. You're trying to take over what you're trying to do. I don't like it. Carry him to his mother. And he was his dad. I imagine his dad and him carried him. I mean, here's his dad. Why didn't he lean on his dad? Sit on his dad's knee and said, Dad, don't feel well, because dads don't make you well. And dads don't make you feel better. And dads don't know how to mop your brow. They drown you when they mop your brow. They don't know how. But there is a queen who knows how. She rules her at the bedside. She rules at the table. She rules at the hearth. She rules at the fireplace. She is a queen. All the loving hands to bathe the temples. The loving voices to speak good cheer. The loving lips to speak comfort. The loving fingers to bring the socks and the slippers and the bandages and the warm drinks and the gentle strokings and the warm bread and the loving hands that rub the back. It's midnight. Mom and Dad are both asleep. And the cry comes from the baby's room, the child's room. Dad just changes his key of snore. Mother gently gets up, tiptoes so as not to wake Dad up. She feels her fevered brow. She takes the temperature. She bathes the brow in cold water or gives the baby a bath in rubbing alcohol and is tempted to drink what's left. She kneels beside the bed and whispers a prayer to God to take care of her baby. The baby whimpers and the mother holds the baby in her arms near to her breast and weeps as she walks the floor and paces the floor all night long. She tries to go back to bed, and by the time she gets to sleep in 5 minutes, the baby says, Mommy, I'm hot. And Mommy goes back again night after night. And yet the morning comes and Dad awakens so fresh. He looks over to Mama and says, did you get a good night's rest? He says, it sure was a good night to sleep, wasn't it? And you said, yes. And he says, why are you so grouchy? You've been reigning. You've been performing your queenly task. You've been wielding that thermometer as a royal scepter. And sitting on that chair beside the bed as a queen on her throne. The baby is 2 weeks old. You've been through 9 months of misery. I mean, you doubled your size. Splotches all over your face. Haven't felt good for 9 months. And the baby is 2 weeks old. He has a colic. You get up, your husband snores. All night long, you're rocking the baby. As the baby cries, you try everything. You try feeding her, breastfeeding her. That won't work. You try a formula. That won't work. You try homogenized milk. That won't work. You go milk the old goat, not your husband, the real goat. You go milk the old goat, and that won't work. You go down and get a carton of Pepsi-Cola, and that won't work. And all night you're up. And then the alarm goes off, your husband gets up and says to you, wasn't God good to us in giving us a baby that sleeps so soundly? And you contemplate murder. And you have a right to. Why? Because you've been ruling on your throne. You've been raising or rearing a king. You've been nursing a great businessman. You've been taking the temperature of a mighty man of God. You've been feeding a bottle, warming a bottle, and feeding a bottle to a giant tycoon. You are ruling your domain. Nobody else can do it. Kings can pass away, other kings can rise, presidents can go, we hope, and other presidents can come in. Sorry about that. There's a king to take the place of one, and Mr. Segan can pass on, and someone will take his place, but there's nobody that will take the highest of God's creation's place. Just as I walked out, the Holy Spirit gave me an illustration. I was walking to the door. As I walked to the door to leave, somebody slipped a letter under the door. But I'm not going to give you any idea who wrote it, but one of our men who's rearing his own children by himself without a queen. Last night, he talked about last night. We had our homecoming football game last night. And I was one of the cheerleaders. They made me a sweater just like the... And not even the cheerleaders knew it. The crowd didn't know it. They made me a sweater just like the cheerleaders. Same kind. And had class of 44 here on the side. And I didn't like that. And had preacher on the back. And it was just like the cheerleaders. And so I had my pom-poms and my white tennis shoes trimmed in blue. And the cheerleaders came running out first the game. And here I came lumbering out with them, you know. And led a few cheers. And then we had a band at halftime. We played the band music over the loudspeaker. Some of the staff and deacons of our church got instruments made like we were playing. I played a trumpet solo and gave us swang as I did. John Colston, our associate pastor, and John Finley, one of our deacons, were the majorettes. They had little skirts on. Right to there in their thighs. And he said, "Oh, that's sinful." You wouldn't thought that if you'd have seen it. So... And they had their pantyhose on, and they did a twirling demonstration, you know, and everybody had a lot of fun. And our team won, too, by the way. Everybody had a lot of fun. Here's the letter I got a while ago. By the way, my name is, as band, I was the director of the band, the drum major, and my name is Jock Halzinski. And this letter is written to Jack Halzinski. "Dear Pastor Hiles, thank you for arranging the last two football games that were played at night. If it weren't for that, I would not have been able to go and see the games. Last time I attended a football game was in 1962, when I was an undergraduate at the University of California. Parenthesis, Cal beat Washington 28-14. Brother Hiles, thank you for thinking of us and feeding us to a hot dog and root beer. It was a men's night. We gave all the men root beers and hot dogs and all their boys, and their men free. I could tell Brother Colston and Brother Penley, that's the majorettes, and all the members of the First Baptist Church Marching Band, that I appreciate them making fools out of themselves. We really didn't make fools out of ourselves. We just revealed that we were fools all along. In that bitter, cold night to entertain us, God bless you all. I just can't tell you how much I enjoyed the night. I just never get to do anything like that. I was wishing I had a son to bring to the games, though. It helps me to have a little more wisdom, I think, in knowing my daughter when I get a chance like I got last night to see the young people she spends most of her time during the day with. I need to hear them and observe them firsthand. I sure wish I could just one day go to school with her and sit in every class and see her interact with her teachers and her fellow students. I think it'll help me understand her better and help her more. Ever since June the 1st, I've had to work at least 10.5 hours a day, 6 days a week. I haven't been able to spend much time with my daughter. I just get to see her briefly in the morning and listen to her tell about what happened at school and teach her the Bible and read it with her at night. And I'm so far behind in my housework. It's a shame. He's rearing his daughter by himself. It sure would be nice if we could have a parent-teacher meeting at the high school. I think he's wanting to meet some single ladies. Brother Hiles, I heard you say that K.K. Colston's marriage to the Cliver young man, that you prayed more for K.K. in the years than you prayed for any other young person except your own kids. I'm nowhere near the man that Johnny Colston is, and I don't have an Elaine Colston to help me do the job. So since you would pray for K.K. Colston, would you please pray for my daughter, that she would turn out right, become the lady that God wants her to be? I need help. I think I'm going to fail in the end unless I get special help from God. I'm hungry for the supernatural, too. For the house, I wish there was someone who had to live the life I've lived for the last 8 years, such a person to understand my frustration. I'm often at my wit's end. I wish you understood what I'm talking about. I don't see how single women rear children alone.
Well, they can, but single men can't, because they're not the highest of God's creation. I can't do it. It's driving me batty. I wonder if I'm going to make it. Let me tell you how much I appreciate the time you spent in the Sunday school lesson from Proverbs chapter 7. It is to say, I've already taught the lesson to my daughter, and Sunday isn't even here yet. I'm going to review it with her on the way to church Sunday. Pray for me, please. You know what that fellow needs? He needs a queen. He's ruling in a domain where he doesn't know how to rule. It takes the higher creation of God. The fellow that was created first can't do it. It takes the lady that was created last, God's highest creation, and God's mightiest potentate, and God's most powerful ruler. That's the one that's needed. Oh, the beauty of such a queen. It's the soul, the beauty of the soul shining through the face. Ladies, may I say this? The saddest sight in all the world to me is a woman who has spent her youth worshiping her beauty and her face. Her charms begin to vanish, and she tries to cover the wrinkles and hide them. And yet when time's harsh footprints step on a face, the footprints remain, and you cannot hide them. Yet time's foot cannot change the beauty wrought by kindness, compassion, and faith, and love, and gentleness, and meekness, and goodness. When the color has left the cheek, and the beauty has fled the face, and the luster has escaped the eye, and the spring has parted from the step, and the crow has lighted on the sides of your eyes and left its imprint, and when the caulking can no longer fill up the cracks, there's a beauty that remains in the life of one who has ruled well. This queenly beauty that wrinkles cannot tarnish. This queenly beauty that cannot be dispelled by the years and cannot escape because of time. Some of the most beautiful ladies in this room this morning don't have enough money to get your hair done at the beauty shop. I can tell. And your dresses are hand-me-downs, and you thank God every night. Now lay me down to sleep. Pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. And thank you for garage sales. Amen. But you're lovely. Many of you, you're too old to pass 39. And you'll never admit you're 40. But if you admitted you were 50, we wouldn't believe you were that young. But you're beautiful. The beauty of one who has sat on a throne. You know what I like? I got to talk one day to Harry Truman. He lived a while after he escaped the White House. And I was flying from Kansas City to Missouri, Chicago. And I got to talk to Harry Truman for about an hour. You know, there's a glow about that man. A tremendous glow. I mean, there's something about a man who has once been president, who used to be the leader of the country, and who now is not. I've been praying that Mr. Carter will soon know that glow. Hold it. I want to say too much here and lose my tax-exempt status before I leave today. There's something about an old queen, too. Did you ever stop to think that when the Bible talks about the beauty of Jesus? Huh? It says, his hair was coal black. When the Bible talks about how beautiful Jesus is, it says his hair was a golden blonde. No, sir. When it talks about the loveliness of our Savior, it says his hair was white. As snow. The most beautiful women I know are women whose faces have been stained with the marks of time, and faces whose shoulders are, ladies whose shoulders are drooped, whose hands are somewhat palsied. But they have been queens. They have sat on thrones and wielded scepters and ruled their own.
and it fulfills that marvelous purpose for the highest and loftiest creation. Yours is a lofty calling. Yes, you have your rights. And if you want to, you can fight for them. And you can get equal pay for equal jobs and put on your pants and go to the steel mill and the factories and all of your plants and go to work. Yes, if you want to, you can be the mayors of cities and the governors of states and the presidents of lands. But whatever throne you trade your present throne for is a step down. For she who rules from the bedside ruleth the greatest. On Mother's Day 1975, I sat in my study about daybreak, and I was thinking, of course, as you do on Mother's Day, about my past. You don't think about my past on Mother's Day, you think about your past on Mother's Day. And I tried to write a poem about Mother, but I couldn't. We had an old red chair at our house. It was a round chair. The back came up just enough to scratch you about the pit of the back here. It was a round wooden chair. It was red. And it had little slats in the back. And it wasn't beautiful, but it's the only chair her mother ever held me when I was a child. We kept it through many years. So I decided to let the chair write a poem. The poem I'm going to read is written by Mother's old red chair. And this is what the chair said. I'm not one of the better styles, but dear old Costal Mattie Hiles used me to rear her son. No French provincial snob am I. I'm just an early American guy who's seen some victories won. I've been a psychiatric couch and heard old Jack cry many an ouch as o'er her knee he lay. She'd cut a limb from off the tree and lay on stripes that all could see. She reared her boy that way. This was the style in days of yore, and because of all the fruit it bore, I'm glad I had a part. And then she'd lay a limb right here and bow her head and shed a tear, and I felt her broken heart. I've walked so often through the night while Mom would watch through candlelight and feel a fevered brow. I watched her patience hour by hour, and witnessed all her queenly powers on her knees she'd bow. I've been a pulpit many a time as Reverend Mom on me would climb to preach a sermon or so. She'd stomp, rant, weep, and rave. She had a son to try to save and show the way to go. I was a bank for many years where Jack deposited doubts and fears. I interest always paid. So I've not rocked in quite a while because my type is out of style. By me, she always prayed. I've been empty for many years, and though I've shed so many tears, memories warm my heart. For many years, from in the loft, I've praised the Lord and shouted off. I'm glad I had a part. Mother's old red chair was all those things. It was a psychiatric couch. It was a doctor's office. It was a judge's bench. It was a lawyer's stand. It was a preacher's pulpit. But the main thing about that old red chair is that it was a throne. A throne where I saw a queen rule her household. It was a throne where she stood or sat and reigned as she helped the body of a little afflicted daughter for 7 years. It was a throne where she helped the body of that daughter when it ceased to breathe and had to be laid in Babyland at the age of 7. It was a throne where she held the fevered brow of little Hazel, the next child. A throne where she held Hazel in her hands, arms, and Hazel said, Mommy, I feel like I'm going up in the air to be with Jesus. And Hazel did go up in the air to be with Jesus. And for the second time, Mother held the lifeless form of a daughter on her lap as she sat on her throne. It was a throne where she prayed and ruled with dignity, and where she sat as the queen with beauty that time could not erase, and tears could not wash, and trials could not mar, wrinkles could not fade, and years could only enhance its beauty. And so this morning, I envy you. I'm only the second echelon of creation. God made me next to last. He had something, he had the main event coming up later. You couldn't do what I can do. You ladies could preach as well as I'm preaching now. But I couldn't rule where you rule. And I couldn't reign where you reign. My hands are not tender enough. My voice is not soothing enough. My patience is not thick enough. My endurance is not long enough. My love is not tender enough. My voice does not coo enough. My legs cannot walk enough. And so this morning, I take off my hat to you and bow in your presence, thou of royalty. And my charge to you is go back to your place and realize the position that God has given to you. And grab your scepter. It may be a spatula. It may be a stirring spoon or a paring knife, but grab it and look at it and say, you're not a paring knife, you're a scepter. Wield it with all the dignity of royalty. You get up in the morning, put on that old greasy bathrobe, one that has been saturated by egg, snot, and every other liquid known to mankind. As you put it on, wishing that somehow Mother's Day somebody would buy you a new one, because this one that's 18 years old is not going to last much longer. Put it on. Look in the mirror. And say to yourself, the Queen is wearing her robe. Go downstairs to read your Bible and sit on that chair that your husband bought you 38 years ago and see the stuffings escaping, only held down by your presence, which, by the way, holds it down well. Sit on that old chair. Sit up straight. Hold your spatula in your hand. Look at your old greasy robe and say, I'm a queen. I preached at the Educators Convention State in North Carolina the other day, Winston-Salem. I preached on the importance of being a school Christian school teacher. Almost all the audience was composed of most all the school teachers. I preached on the importance of school teachers. And I said, be a school teacher, a Christian school teacher. I said, walk out of here and you go back to your motel. Walk up that clerk at the desk and say, hey buddy, you know what I am? You know who I am? Oh, I am a Christian school teacher. I said, walk down the street and stop a cop on the street corner and say, hey buddy, you know who I am? No, who are you? Are you ready for this? Yeah. I am a Christian school teacher. I finished preaching. School teacher came up and said, would you sign my Bible? And I said, I'll be glad to. School teacher said, now would you want me to sign yours? I said, why? And the teacher said, do you know who I am? And I said, I still didn't get it. I looked dumb, which is no problem for me. And I said, no, who are you? And to my delightful surprise, the teacher said, I am a Christian school teacher. And I said, would you sign my Bible, please? Yeah. So you go home. That's enough. Just go home. That's enough. When you go out to eat lunch today, as you drive, go home tonight, as you're driving, you stop to get gasoline. Tell the gas station man, hey, you know who I am? No. I am a queen. that David could not have ruled, and the Caesars could not have ruled, and where Darius and Cyrus would have blundered. What country do you rule? I rule at the hearth and the fireside and the table. I am a queen.